All right, turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me just make some comments that are in order, I trust. And that is that I count your pastor, one of my dearest friends, it's been a blessing the 25 years, and I think it's 25 short years, just so you know. But it's good to see some of you folks that I've seen over the years still in your spot. That's a good thing. Good to see the Christophersons back from China. And I'm not the least bit sorry you got kicked out, brother. I'm thankful that you're here. And we're thankful for other folks. I was just thinking while we were singing As Well As My Soul, and I was looking around, and I saw Jen at the piano, and I'm thinking, you know, she reminds me of Mrs. Peterson in our church who does the same job. And I see Vlad back at the sound booth. It's located at the same place in our church. And I see Mike Hubert there. And I see the ushers, and I see other people that I compare to. Preaching here is a lot like preaching to my own people. I'm very comfortable in this pulpit, and I'm thankful for it. God has been very, very good. Alice is not with me this trip. We've gotten to the age where she doesn't travel well, and it's... not good for her to travel over here and then sit in pain in the church service and travel back and then be in pain for 3 days. She has restless leg syndrome, if some of you ladies might know what that is, and she inherited it from her mother. I remember when Alice and I were going together, I'd pick her up for a date, and once in a while Mom would say, I'd like to unscrew my legs and throw them out the lawn overnight. And I didn't understand. They didn't call it restless leg syndrome in those days. But when she travels, that's what happens. So I would trust that you would be understanding in that regard. I don't behave near as well as when she's around, so if I misbehave, you'll just lay it to the fact that she's not here. In other words, don't blame me, okay? We're delighted to have the opportunity to preach to you folks. As I've said before, there's half a dozen places outside of our own church that I like to preach, and this is one of them. So we are delighted to be here. We want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, if we could, tonight for some time as we discuss something that the Lord laid on my heart. I've got messages planned for tonight and tomorrow night, and after that, we're winging it. That is to say, after that, I'm going to ask the Lord to touch my heart about what He wants me to speak on. But He gave me the first two nights to maybe get something going. And thanks, Vlad. I forgot the switch, so if we'll back up enough to... how's that? Is that working? All right, we're all set. Good. I wear the same kind of microphone at home, too. It clips on my belt the same way. I hate that clip. Why? Because you got to stand around like this while you're introducing the message to finally get that thing to fit. There we go. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at me in verse number 20, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Let's pray. Father, we'd ask your blessing on us tonight. Like so many other churches, Lord, even like the one I pastor, this church assembled itself together tonight to get a blessing. They certainly assembled themselves together to be a blessing. But, Lord, it's not a complete church service unless we also get one. So, Father, we would ask that you'd provide that, if you haven't already, through the music and the fellowship, that you certainly would during the message. Lord, we want to be a blessing to these people. And we love them and have cared for them in prayer for years and thankful to see so many familiar faces. And, Lord, we would ask that you would guide my thoughts and hearts and lips and tongue tonight that I might say that which is correct and that which you once said. And we would ask, Lord, that you would bless such that these people would indeed count it to have been a blessing to be in the house of God tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said... In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking to these folks about not being children and learning how to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. And he gets to verse 19, "...who being past feeling have given himself unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness," talking about Gentiles, which this church was, of course, and still is since they've been saved. In other words, it's a church like this that's made up of saved Gentiles who once worked all uncleanness with greediness. But it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, as so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, but ye have not so learned Christ. Each one of us has certain Bible passages that get a hold of our heart, that do us good. And each one of us have certain Bible passages that we stumble over and argue with and fuss and fume about, wishing they were written a little different. It seems to me as though there's a word about missing here. If so be, but you have not so learned about Christ. And yet, the term about is completely missing. Not there. It's dawned on me, folks, that you are not supposed to learn about Christ. You are supposed to learn of Christ. You are supposed to learn Christ. My wife has, for instance, does not want me to know about Alice. She wants me to know Alice. Amen, amen. And your wife does too. Your daughter, likewise. My daughter-in-law fits in the family real well. She has greatly improved the DNA, I can tell, though, because my grandkids are better than my kids. And she has got a very sweet spirit about her, and every time I get a chance alone with her, I tell her that I'm glad she married my son, and I'm so glad that she's in the family. And, you know, Laura would like her father-in-law to know Laura, not to just know about Laura. You say, can you illustrate that a little bit? Well, I'm going to try. Years ago, there was a Bible memory program out of Florida. It was called Memory Gospel or Gospel Memory, something like that. And there was a CD or video of some sort sent around, probably VHS cassette at the time. And it was of a Christian school in Florida where one of the teachers had developed this program. And I took one look at it, and boy, I was enraptured with it. I thought, wow, this is a great thing. What they had done is taken every chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put it in a coloring format for kids 3 through 8 years old. And they started them when they're 3, and they would color in the things of Matthew chapter 1. And it was a picture representing the things of Matthew chapter 1 and so forth. For instance, whenever there was a chapter with a parable in it, in the drawing would be a pair of bulls. Isn't that cool? And so the kid could just realize that, okay, there's a pair of bulls there, then there's got to be a parable in that chapter. So if the pair of bulls was about, like Matthew chapter 13, where there's 3 of them at least, where one of them is a woman sweeping the house looking for the lost coin, the lead pair of bulls in the 6-team hitch that's pulling a plow across the field, one of the bulls would have a coin in its mouth. And leading it by the halter is a woman with a broom. There's a parable about the woman sweeping a house looking for the coin that the bull's got in his mouth. Next parable is about the lost sheep, the 99 and how and so forth. So the second team of bulls would have a shepherd leading it carrying a lamb. Well, that was great stuff. You know, the kids gravitated to that real well. And so you would ask them, where's the story of the woman at the well? And they'd remember coloring a picture about the woman at the well and say, that's John chapter 2, 4, wherever it is. See, I don't even know. But the kids did. And the Sermon on the Mount was one picture that covered 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I think it is. And so there's Jesus sitting on a mount, and they would remember what the theme of the... And I was all excited about it, man. They show this little video, and a gal stands up and asks questions that I couldn't answer. And I would doubt that most of you could, too. But all of a sudden, they'd throw something at those kids that I'd say, well, I know it's in there, but I don't know where it is. And 8 out of 16 hands would go up, and some little boy's just frothing at the mouth to trying to get called on. And, of course, the teacher would call on the little boy, and he'd give the correct answer. And then they would switch to a different scene. It's after school, and the boy's out in the playground, and they're shoving a microphone in his face, and he's saying, I just love memory gospel, and it's helped me to identify where things are, and I score well on those tests, and I just love it. I'm not even into color in the pictures anymore. I'm into the memory work, and I just really enjoy it. And then some little girl raises her hand about another question that I couldn't answer, and she would identify what chapter it is, and then she'd throw in what verse it's in. And I'd say, you know, hey, boy, I would really like to have my kids know the Bible that well. The program flopped. Didn't go anywhere. They couldn't sell it. I was trying to buy it and bring it to Green Bay. I was going to be the memory gospel guru. You know, I'm always looking for a slight advantage. And here we go. Here's an opportunity to... All right. And I couldn't sell it to Dave Dunbar, my associate pastor. I couldn't sell it to my wife. I couldn't sell it. They would look at it and say, that's nice. You know, when your associate pastor looks at it and says, that's nice. That's nice. That got started in Texas, you know. You probably heard the joke, so I won't tell it to you. But the idea being that this thing, I thought, why wouldn't we want our kids to know where things are in the Bible? It took me years to figure it out. The problem with that thing was it taught them about the Bible. It didn't teach them any Bible. Say, what are you talking about? Let me ask you something about the parable of the woman sweeping for the lost coin. You have any idea what the woman is? You have an idea what the house is? You have any idea what the coin is? How about the parable about the lamp under a bushel that ought to be on a candlestick? You have any idea what the definition of a candlestick is? You know what the lamp is? You see, you can memorize all that kind of stuff, and it ain't going to do you any good if you don't know what the terms mean. Okay, and that's what we got going on, I think, in a lot of Bible colleges, and unfortunately a lot of fundamental Baptist churches today, is, man, we're great at knowing about the Bible, or we're great at knowing about Jesus. I mean, I know preachers that can tell you the names of all 22 Greek texts. They have got them memorized, man. Why? They know about them. They can tell you in some book written by some Bible believer what chapter he proves that the last verses of Mark chapter 16 really do belong in the Bible. Amen, amen? Oh, that's wonderful stuff. Great thing. The trouble is they can't put that into shoe leather. They can't put that when it comes to making decisions. They can't put that when it comes to how they treat people. They can't put that when it comes to whether or not they're going to be obedient. They can't put that into wearing a yoke and serving another man. All they got is 20 years of Bible experience, which is 1 year repeated 20 times. What do they got? They haven't grown at all. You have not so learned Christ. Okay, if you're learning of Christ, then folks, you're growing. You are gaining Bible knowledge. You are becoming more comfortable with that book correcting you. You are looking eagerly on its pages for light about the situations you're involved in and those of your loved ones and friends. You are learning about Christ instead of, or you're learning of Christ instead of about Christ. And that's the point Paul's making. We've got all kinds of things going on where, listen, you can get this book, and this book will prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that... The manuscript evidence is in favor of the King James Bible. Is it possible to learn that without knowing manuscript evidence? Do you think if I got closer to the author, I would know more about the book? Should I study the roots of the book, or should I study the author? You know what we got going on in this country? We've got a whole King James clan that is good for little. Oh, they can street preach and they can, you know, do all the kind of things. And they can gather in a church, a half a dozen of them, and cause the preacher fits. Because they have not learned of Christ. They have learned about the book. And we've got that kind of stuff going on everywhere that some Sunday school teacher is teaching their kids facts about the Bible. I suppose that's good. I wouldn't go to my own Sunday school teacher and say, don't teach them any facts about the Bible. I certainly want them to have facts about the Bible. But can I tell you, you've got to learn to study the Bible. You've got to learn to know the Bible. You've got to learn to apply the Bible to your life, not just know a bunch of facts about the Bible. Well, I can tell you where the center verse of the Bible is. I can tell you what the center verse of the New Testament is. I can tell you what the center two words of the New Testament are. And I can tell you what the center two words of the Old Testament are. Let me ask you something. Have you ever led anybody to Christ? Do you tithe? Are you faithful in your church attendance? If I talk to your pastor when he said, boy, do I enjoy pastoring that fella. Well, I got a certain contention with my pastor. Yeah, no wonder. You are spending more time learning facts about the Lord instead of learning the Lord. It happens. It's a natural. It's falling off a log, man. How can I say it? I went to work for Eastman Kodak Company as an electrical engineer, fresh out of college, not knowing the stupid thing about electrical engineering. And my boss wisely put me with somebody that knew something. And the first three guys I worked with all knew something about engineering. And then he put me to work for a guy that studied the facts and formulas of engineering. Can I tell you, that project did not go near as well. We didn't get as much done. We were late and over budget. We were continually stumbling, trying up blind alleys and stumbling into walls and all that. He knew all the facts and figures and formulas. He just couldn't put them together to create anything. He was a poor designer, a wonderful teacher, I suppose, but a poor designer. And what's going on in so many lives is I see that same. I was talking with a pastor here recently, and he had, in order to make the meeting, had been a little bit late because he was doing some counseling with some folks in his church over their home and marriage and thing, the same stuff that Brother Stevens and I do. So we sat down and said, I'm sorry I'm late, and let's talk. I said, well, okay, just for personal curiosity, why, he says, I was counseling some of our folks. And he just kind of looked at the table. And I said, it didn't go well? He said, Brother Keck, he says, I am, I've only been pastoring for a couple of years. He says, I'm continually disappointed at how little Bible my people know. Now, what he meant was how little they live. Okay? He said, they can all spout facts about the Bible, and then I tell them, why don't you put that into the relationship with your wife? And they look at me like a tree full of owls and say, huh? They can't put what they know into their life. They can't weave the Word into their walk. They just have a mind so full of facts that it's not able to be used. Wouldn't it be good, folks, if you and I could go to some place in the Bible and have the Lord lay it out for us, what's going to help me learn Christ? Wouldn't that be good? We don't want to be stuck in the mud pit of learning about Christ. If you're going to study somebody, obviously that's the person to study. But can I tell you, that book has got to be weaved into your walk someplace. When it says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, guess what? You're going to have to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another once in a while. There's going to be people do some things that you don't like. They're going to say some things about you. They're going to make fun of your big ears. Can you imagine that? They're going to make fun of the fact that you've got this cute little string on your glasses so you don't lose them. They cost $100 and I lost $200 worth of glasses, and 50 cents worth of string saves me $200. That's a good investment. Well, you understand how things go is that we have a tendency to, what do you want leading your son into battle? An officer that knows about war or an officer that knows war? You look back at America's history, and the guys that know about war may be fornicating drunks. General Patton, General Grant, who knows how many others. And yet God used them when the nation needed them because they understood war. Grant was asked, or Lincoln was asked to fire Grant because of his drunkenness. And he said, I can't. And he said, why? He said, he fights. Isn't that something? They were going to relieve Patton because of all kinds of things, womanizing and all the other kind of stuff that's going on. But Patton could win battles. Patton understood the German mind. He took Rommel's book on tank organization, strategy and tactics, and turned it against him and whooped his former Africa Corps. Rommel was no longer connected with it. His second in command was charged. It was in charge. But Patton whipped him and waved the book at his troops and said, I read your book! You see, what's going on is Patton understood war. I don't care for his personal life, but can I tell you, if I'm going to go fight, I want somebody that knows the subject, not about the subject. And you do too. It'd be nice if we'd go to a spot in Scripture and just say, all right, what is it that's going to teach me Christ? I know what you're going to say, preacher. Get yourself to Sunday school. You're going to say, Jesus Christ, faith, the second coming, and tithing. Tithing's always in there for a Baptist. Can I tell you that the list may surprise you? It surprised me. But each of these things is involved in helping you learn Christ. Can I tell you, you are going to be no further ahead a year from tonight if you don't learn more about more of Christ than you know tonight. It's hard to get the about out of there. I'll make several mistakes tonight, forgive me. I'm trying to preach to you right. It ain't coming out right all the time. But you understand, I'm struggling with it too. You need to, folks, I don't, I decided after I was at Kodak for just a little while, I got a very bad rate review from this guy that was a textbook expert. And I went to my boss and made an appeal to him and said, I think I was picked on. I think I was belittled. I think I was marked out. I think the bad rate review is undeserved, personally. He said, well, he says, I know the man, and I think it's right. But he is a highly paid engineer, highly respected engineer around here. Let's wait 3 months, and then we'll give you a raise and get you back on schedule. I said, all right, in the meantime, put me to work with somebody that's got a little more of an understanding heart. And the boss did. And when I went to work with this engineer, I decided to study him. And can I tell you, I would show up with the plans ready at the time he wanted. I would show up with a cup of coffee at the time he wanted. I would show up. I had worked with him for a month, and he said, you're a breed of a different cat, Kick. He says, why you got that poor rating? And I didn't even know he knew about it. Why you got that poor rating? And I don't know. He says, I think you're good with people. He says, I think you're a good engineer. In a month, when all I did is, he's an Italian fella. You know Italians like to eat? You know what they like to eat? Tomato sauce. You don't bring them a peanut butter sandwich without putting some tomato sauce on it. You don't want to go out and get him something to eat without it being tomato sauce on it. I learned he liked hamburgers with the pizza sauce on it. I would go and get a hamburger with the pizza sauce on it. I studied the man. Can I tell you, I did my best work under him. I owe my career at Eastman Kodak Company to Vince Mealy. He was the fellow that corrected the bad rating, and I worked for him for the next 7 years. And we had a wonderful relationship. And Vince was very, very good to me. And Vince was responsible for me staying with the company and being paid as long as I was. The money I earned there supported me in the ministry for the first 5 years. Alice is good at saving a buck, and Vince was good at seeing I earned it. And it worked out. You folks, you need to know more of Christ, not so much more about him. Here's a list. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 4. It's called putting on a new man, if you want a short term for it. It begins in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why do you want the spirit of your mind renewed from time to time? It helps you learn of Christ. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What have you done in the last 3 months to put on a new man? Where has there been a necessity in your life for getting rid of the old man and putting in a new man? How's that song go? I have a friend that calls me once in a while, and he wants to talk about where I've been, what's on my mind. And he doesn't understand why I'm not drinking and painting this old town red. I tell him I'm serving Jesus now, and the old man is dead. Good line. Good song. When's the last time that meant something to you? When's the last time it changed your life? You say, I don't know. I think you reach a certain level, preacher. I don't think you ever reach a level where you can do without growing. I don't think you ever reach a level where you can do without putting on a new man. Verse 25, where we're putting away lying. Shouldn't have to preach on that in a Baptist church, huh? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, we live in a society where it's hard to tell the truth. Come on, it is. It's just built in, the lie. I'll give you an illustration. I was driving my son's car, and I totaled it hitting a deer on the way to a Bible study one night. And the state patrolman showed up to tag the deer to let me put it in a vehicle and take it home. You get the meat in Wisconsin if you kill the deer. And so he's looking at me. He's filling out the accident report. And he knows I'm Pastor Keck because I told him I was. I tried to witness to him and all that kind of thing. And he looks right at me and says, "You were wearing your seat belt when you hit the deer, weren't you, Pastor?" And I said nothing. And he said, "Of course you were." And he checked. I was not wearing my seatbelt. Easy to lie. I've been ashamed of that ever since it happened. I let the carcass of a deer be more important to me than the truth. Now, I didn't expect the question, and I was caught off guard, and all kinds of excuses you can offer. But the truth of the matter is, I had a chance to grow in Christ, and I lost it. You see, you don't grow in Christ by getting over in a corner and grunting in prayer. I want to grow in Christ. I want to grow in Christ. Ain't going to happen. Okay? You are going to have to pay attention to the list that God gives you of the things to pay attention to so you might grow in Christ. Otherwise, you are condemned to learning only about Him, and that's not going to do you any good when the push comes to shove. So, put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Now, there's a good trick. I've met very few Baptists in my life that have ever mastered that one. Okay, it's probably just best for us not to be angry at all. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or you heard the old tale about when you're arguing with your wife, make sure you get settled before the sun goes down. All right, now let me ask you something. I just mentioned about telling the truth. How many of you guys actually do get it right with your wife before the sun goes down? Would you be bold enough to raise your hand? There's one. Look at that. Maybe two, and the rest of you guys are honest men. All right. Good. I'm not saying that they're dishonest men. I'm saying that that's an easy one to lie about, isn't it? That's an easy one, especially in church when the preacher asks you from the pulpit. That's an easy one to raise a hand to. I mean, specifically when she's helping you, so raise your hand. What am I saying? I'm saying that be angry and sin not is not easy to do, but when you attempt to do these things, what is happening is not your obedience as much as your growth. I want to grow in Christ. I want to know. So I have asked for wisdom, folks, often in the last 38 years. I got a hold of that verse in James that he upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. And I said, "Lord, I sure would like more wisdom." Boy, I needed it. I still need it. But can I tell you, in a measure, God's answered that prayer, and I've grown because I wanted to know more of the Lord. I'll pick on Seth and Kalen because, first of all, they're not in Green Bay. And second of all, I know them both. You know, it was hard to get Kalen off of Seth's mind once he got a hold of the whole situation that this might go in his favor. Why? He didn't want to know about Kaylin because he never asked me hardly three questions about her, and I'm her pastor at the time. You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know Kaylin. Amen, amen? So he spent time with, of all people. He didn't spend time with me about how to be a good husband. He didn't spend time with our deacons about what kind of man are you at home and could you tell me where your failings and your successes are. Nobody in our church walked up to me and said, boy, that Seth Stevens really wants to know how to be a good husband. He's asking questions all over the place. He wasn't interested in some other man's opinion. He was wanting to know about Kaylin. You want to marry her because you know about her, or you want to marry her because you know her? You better marry her because you know her. That's why when God talks about the sexual relationship in marriage, He talks about it knowing. Mary knew not a man, means she was a virgin. Okay? The relationship in marriage is supposed to help you know one another. Not about one another. Some dirtball sleazebag man that'll go to work and tell the fellas at work what his wife is like in private is a stinker. He knows about her, but he doesn't know her. And he doesn't know he's breaking her heart. You see, these are the things that help you learn Christ. How in the world can I behave? You know, I was told, 300 and some thou shalt and 600 and some thou shalt nots in the Bible. That's almost 1,000 commands. I like it reduced to just one chapter. I like it reduced to just about 19 things here that I can get a hold of and do some good in my life. Neither give place to the devil. That's a good one, huh? Verse 27. When you see the pornographic pictures, do you take a second look? Does your mind think about it on the way home? Do you drift off into the dangerous country of wondering why you married your wife? You've got to understand that giving place to the devil is learning about the Antichrist. Whereas not giving him the place is learning about Christ. It says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, than may have to give to him that need it. That's a cure for a thief. To teach him to do manual labor and teach him to save some, help some other fellows having poverty troubles and thinking about stealing money to increase his income. To have with his hands the thing which is good, than may have to give to him that need it. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, of course, I'm not talking to a bunch of thieves. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. One of the big ten is thou shalt not steal, isn't it? God considers it one of the 10 basic problems of man. So I'm guessing that every man in here has struggled with the thing at one time or another. Let him that stole steal no more. What have you done to make yourself less of a thief? Well, you don't understand, preacher. For a year now, I've not stolen anything. I didn't ask that. I didn't ask what you learned about stealing. I asked what you learned about Christ. What have you done to try to put your life in a position where you have a resistance to stealing that you do not now have or didn't used to have? What's changed? Well, it doesn't apply to me, preacher. I'm not a thief. Yes, it does apply to you. It's in the list. You're supposed to learn Christ. And part of the list is let him that stole steal no more. What are you doing to make sure you're less of a thief than you would have been without concentrating on these kinds of things? Let no corrupt communication, in verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a good one for Baptist folks, huh? No corrupt communication, proceed out of your mouth. Any changes there in the last year? Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Lord says, hand out the tract, and you say you're too busy. It's too hot. They won't take it, and I'm not sure where I left them. and we've got excuses, right? And the Lord says, wait a minute, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. One of our guys at work was deathly afraid of talking to his boss about the Lord. But he'd come to church, and no matter what I preached on, for him, the message was on soul winning. You know, when you're under conviction about something, don't make a difference what the preacher says. If he's preaching the truth out of the Bible anyway, the Lord will kind of twist those words into midair, and while he's preaching on tithing, you get a message on soul winning. Why? Because that's where your disagreement with God, that's where the contention is going on. And so no matter what I preached on, he would hear about soul winning. And so he decided that, all right, I'll tell you what. I'll take it before the Lord. I'll just tell him I don't like it. I don't want to do it, and I'm scared of it. And then the Lord will absolve me and make an exception for me. He had some things to learn. And so we went and tried that, and the Lord dealt with him about, would you rather grieve the boss or grieve me? And he decided to learn of Christ. So he went to the boss, I mean, literally shaking, and said, boss, will you get some minute? They were in a kiosk in a mall selling iPhones. And he went to the boss. He had to walk about 3 feet. And he said, sometime during the day when it's slow around here, if you want to talk, I'd like to talk to you about why evolution can't be true. Thought that was a pretty soft approach. Well, I said, oh, yeah? What's the matter with right now? And the fellow wanted to answer, my knees are shaking so much I can't talk right now. But for 3 hours, he had a chance to talk to his boss. There wasn't one person come up to buy an iPhone for 3 hours. And he had a chance to talk to the boss. And after it was over, the boss says, you know, you're the first Christian I've talked to that made sense. He says, I appreciate the time we spent. He says, we will talk some more again. Got to let this cook a little bit, but we'll talk some more. What did he decide to do? He decided to grieve not the Holy Spirit. I've been asking God to show me some signs in that fellow's life that he's growing in Christ because I think he's deacon material. And when I heard that testimony, I invited him out for a cup of coffee. And we sat down and I said, you're growing, aren't you? He said, yeah. He says, I want you to consider being a deacon. I want deacons that are growing. I don't want them sitting there on their blessed assurance and telling me that they know about Christ and they know about the Bible. I want them to know the Bible. Okay, one of the marks of your preacher's preaching is he'll teach us some Bible every time he preaches. You don't know how fortunate you are as a church. I don't preach out a lot, but I preach out someplace where folks, I preach an average message. Some of his that he doesn't know about. I grab his outlines and change them, put my thoughts and flesh on the bones, and nobody recognizes it. And it's a good message. And I have people coming up to me and saying, boy, that was it. The last person said something, that was the best message I heard in the last 10 years. And it's nothing more than people in our church get normally and people in this church get normally. I'm not saying you got two great preachers. I'm just saying that God's done something special in Green Bay, and he's doing something special here. What? Your preacher teaches you the Bible. Now, that's what you got to have. And by the way, that was the time to amen. Thank you for it. I mentioned that same thing to our guy. I preached this message Sunday night to our people, and three of our men said amen just at the same time you did. Thank you, brother. Glad to know we're on the same page. But you understand that that's how you learn Christ. You can't go to a school that's going to teach you Christ. You can't sign up and go to Bible college. You get a course off the internet, and find something that said, I will teach you Christ. Folks, this is the list of how you learn Christ. So that you don't walk the way you used to walk as a lost Gentile. So that you walk differently. You have a reason for it. It's, let all bitterness, in verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Man, there's 6 or 7 of them just in that one verse. How are you doing on bitterness? In wrath. I called a preacher one time that was going on vacation and one of his men was driving him to the airport. They were in a construction program. About halfway through it. And wintertime. And had it sealed up with plastic and all that kind of thing while the workmen worked inside. And on the way to the airport, when they got there, the man took the preacher's hand and said, "Have a good time on vacation, preacher. I just want you to know that I and six other families won't be in the church when you get back from vacation. Have a nice time." I said, "How did that go?" He said, "I couldn't believe how mad I got. That first of all, the guy wouldn't tell me privately, told me in front of my wife. Secondly, it was right before I was going on vacation. You couldn't have found me in an any more vulnerable position. You couldn't have stuck the knife in any deeper. You couldn't have twisted it any harder. You couldn't have done me any more dirt than was possibly done." So I says, "What was your problem?" He said, "My problem was absolute wrath I had over there. I go in my office," and he said, "throw books. And then have to explain why the window is broken. And why there's a hole in the wall." And a pastor. And said, what did you learn through all that?" He said, "You know what I learned? I learned my Lord doesn't like that stuff. And I learned to get close to Jesus because of that thing." He said, "We have an absolutely miserable vacation. 2 weeks in Israel." He says, "I don't remember a thing, didn't enjoy a single thing, waiting to get back and find out." So he's back 2 days, and they have a storm that blows all the plastic off and ruins the construction. And the insurance pays for the whole completion of the building. They had a clause on their insurance where if the building in process is damaged, the full price of a finished building would be paid to the church. They got the full price of the finished building dueling without those seven families' income. He said, "You know what I learned?" He says, "I learned Jesus. I learned something of Christ." That's it. That's exactly it. But you got to get rid of the wrath. You got to get rid of the bitterness. You got to get rid of the stuff of verse 31. Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." That's at least three of them. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How you doing? Are you known as tenderhearted? What is it the Bible says? "A scorner calleth for stripes." Somebody falls in a congregation, and there has to be some sort of church discipline. And a man stands up and says, "I think we ought to vote him out of here. I think we ought to make a definite stand. I think we ought to let folks know where we stand." He's calling for stripes. And you know what his problem is? He does not know Christ enough. One day his soul came up to review before God, and the Holy Spirit said, "Go away with him. He's a sinner. He ought to die. Kill him." Well, the Holy Spirit didn't say that. The devil said that. Amen? Jesus Christ gets off the throne and says, "It's a family problem, devil. You'll have to get out of here. We'll talk about it." All right, what's going on? One guy knows of Christ. The other guy just knows about him, but can't live of him. Why? Well, because of things in Ephesians chapter 4, I count at least 19 of them. I'm not going to argue with the number. Help yourself. But somewhere between verse 23 and the end of verse 32, there's a whole bunch of things there given to you so that you might learn Christ. "If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts," and then the list starts of the things that will teach you Christ. Just take a quick look with me. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's positive. "Put on a new man." That's positive. "Putting away lying." That's negative. "Speak every man truth to his neighbor." That's positive. "We are members one of another." "Be ye angry." That's a negative. "Sin not." Negative. "Let not the sun go down your wrath." Negative. "Neither give place to the devil." Negative. "Let home to steal." "Steal no more." Negative. "Let him labor." That's positive. "That we have to give to him that needeth." That's positive. "No corrupt communication" is negative. "Good to the use of edifying." That's positive. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Negative. "Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking." Negative. "Malice." Negative. "Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Three positives in it. You get a balanced viewpoint there. All right, now listen. You want to grow in Christ? I understand. Folks, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I love this church. I'm thankful for it. But you're going to understand, if you're going through a rough time, it's not so that you can be beat down. It's not so you can quit. And it's not so you can retire. And it's not so you can give up. It may be that the Lord wants you to learn a little more of Him. And all God's people say, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Brother Stevens is going to come and give the invitation, Lord, as I'm praying. But I want, Lord, you to bless these people and help them, Lord, get something of a message tonight that will draw them closer to Christ, that they might see more of you. Lord, it's not going to do them near as good to know facts about the Bible or facts about the Lord's life, such as, the life and ministry of the Lord, and know about all of His travels and how long He spent in Samaria and how long He was in Jerusalem and how long He was in Bethany and on what day of the week it was and all that kind of thing isn't going to help you make any decisions when you're hurting. Isn't going to help you give some advice that's hard to give and maybe hard to receive. It's not going to help you to be a friend to a friend that's disappointed you. It's not going to help you play the man when you're tempted to quit and run. Lord, help us. We desire to do right. We want to learn something more of Christ. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Well, you know, somebody goes through something, it's really, really easy. All of us have done it. All of us have thought it. You say, well, the Lord wants them or me to know Christ better. It's such a given answer that it's a cliche. But behind every cliche, most every cliche, is a profound truth. It's just the truth that's repeated so often it loses its potency. I hope tonight you maybe got a shot of potency again. Because that's what He wants. He wants you to know Him. Way and get number 328 in hand. We'll stand. 328.
Oh, my.
you know what your faults are, right? You know where you fail. You know what you miss sometimes until you get a sermon like this? You kind of miss the perspective on it, what it's really doing to you, you know? And what it really means that you just have a temper that you just keep giving rein to, and it just takes you and walks you around the block about 3 times a week. Until you get a sermon like this, the Word of God picks you apart, and you realize that the failure actually keeps you from knowing Jesus Christ. And that beating that thing once this week, twice this week, helps you grow and know Jesus Christ better. You get down on your knees and you repent of your sins and say, Lord, I know I did it. I know I'm wrong. And then you're powerless to have the unction to do something about it because you didn't get it. What you didn't get is that what this is about is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I do that better, then I do this better. Right? Good stuff. Let's pray. We look forward to seeing you guys back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, same time, same station. I know Brother Brandon, some of those guys were hoping to be here tomorrow, so we look forward to seeing some of those guys. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we appreciate what we've heard tonight. It's nice to have the incisive, sharp, quick, powerful Word of God applied where it belongs. It's a refreshing. It's a refreshing to get insights into our own sins and failures as much as it is to get insights into the pre-trib rapture or some blessed future prophetic event. We appreciate your goodness to us. We have oft stated here in weeks past how much we're aware folks are going through stuff and just how many tears have been shed and how much regret in certain respects. Father, probably ascend to the throne at night on people's beds. Pray here that you might use this to give folks a little bit of a new perspective on some of the things they're going through. And Father, we are each one of us solely responsible for our walk before Thee. Nobody can walk with Jesus Christ for me but me. And I have to resist temptation and long and labor to know Your Son better myself. So, Father, I pray You'd help us all here. We've been greatly helped, greatly admonished here tonight. I pray You'd bless Brother Keck. Sometimes it's hard to sleep the first night, strange bed. So I pray You'd give him good rest tonight. And we surely look forward to doing this again tomorrow night. Father, thank You for Your people, the sweetness of their spirit, and their faithfulness in a lot of things. And I pray You'd bless them, Father, for having come tonight. Give them answers. Give them help. May they be able to flesh out this sermon even beyond what they heard tonight. May the Holy Spirit have something to work with on their beds tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you guys tomorrow night. 7:00.